Hey, thanks again for joining us this morning. Hopefully you are surrounded by people you love, or at least with somebody that hasn't driven you too crazy during this coronavirus quarantine. I know it's getting nuts, but hopefully you've had a good week and you have found lots of productive things to do with your time. I know it's getting kind of bad around our house. In fact, my wife Lisa this week, she got on Amazon and she ordered a chicken and an egg, just to see which came first. Okay, sorry about that. I told you it was getting bad, but just a joke. But I dare you to give that a try at home. You know, we might not need a chicken, we might not need an egg, but one thing that we all do need desperately, especially in times like this, is hope. Hope. And I am convinced that the church that God has built, especially with you and I, was made for a time like this. This is a time for us to rise up and to serve and to love and to share the hope of Jesus with the world. So I hope that, you know, maybe even during this message, you'll take some time to write down some notes or to think about one thing that you're hopeful for, one thing that you are expecting to happen, that you're assured of, that you can share with someone else this week, especially if you're a kid or maybe you have a notebook in front of you. Just kind of write down one thing that you can take away, something of hope that you can share with other people. You know, I think of many examples that have happened around here this week that have just been a blessing to us. One of those is our prayer team. A number of them showed up this week one at a time, and they got on the phone and they went through our directory and began to call people and to share with them and see if they were okay and then pray with them over the phone. And I want to thank our prayer ministry for that. Just an amazing week of blessings on both ends of the phone. We've seen people come in from the community for food boxes and just today, chocolate milk, just ways to reach out and to share hope with people. I love how I've heard stories of people in their neighbors, in their neighborhood, just knocking on doors and seeing if there's anything that they need, anything they can pray for. And we would encourage you to do that as well, to share that hope. One of my favorite examples actually came from my cousin, Lisa and I's cousin in Indiana this week. Shannon and Jamie Lee, they posted something on Facebook that I thought was pretty cool, and you can see a picture of it here. They invested some time and energy and money into lighting up their house with this word, hope. And I know some people will do anything to be Insta-famous, and just kidding. They really did have a reason behind it, and I want to read you just a paraphrase of their post on Facebook. It says, "Please join our family in praying for hope for our nation, that we will embrace the hope that we have in Jesus to get each of us through this threat. Hope, hope for health of our loved ones, hope for the healing of those who are sick or mourning, a hope and a peace that surpasses all understanding. We can all hold on tight to that hope today. I know there's no promise of ease in God's word," and they quote Jeremiah 29:11, and there's no promise of being spared of the harm of this virus, but there is an abundance of hope in our eternal home with our Lord and Savior. I love you all, and I will be praying for you to be well as we go through this together." Man, I thank you, Jamie and Shannon, for posting that this week. It was just inspirational. I know that all your neighbors appreciate it as well. And I love this because as Christ followers, we need to know this today. We have nothing to fear and a hope to share. Nothing to fear and a hope to share. Jesus came to bring eternal hope to us. And when we hold on to Jesus, we hold on to hope. So let's talk about Jesus today. If you've been with us over the last 3 weeks, we are doing a series called God-Man, and we are going through the life of Christ in the book of John. And so far, we've seen through these first 13 chapters how the eternal Word of God became a human and he lived on earth. And his name was Jesus, fully God and fully man. Well, today we're in John chapter 14, and hopefully you've been reading along in our Bible reading plan, and you have seen that now Jesus is in Jerusalem, and he is approaching the final week of his life. In John 14, we find him in the upper room with his disciples. They've shared a meal together. Jesus has washed their feet, and he's shared some great truths with them. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to John chapter 14. We're going to look at the first few verses of this. And as we do, understand that Jesus is talking about going somewhere. He's talking about leaving and even dying. And that has left his disciples confused, disturbed, uncertain. Their hearts are troubled. John 14, 1 through 14. And as we look at the disciples and their troubled hearts, understand that Jesus' words were to give them hope. Hope. It's an amazing chapter. And I hope in these first few verses where, again, Jesus makes clear that he is the God-man, that we will find hope in him. John 14, 1 through 14. Watch and read along as we see it on the screen. Thank you.
Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it.
Man, that is such awesome stuff, isn't it? John 14, 1 through 14. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled, to his disciples. And maybe we can relate to that, because these days, man, we're kind of in a place of uncertainty, and our hearts are kind of wondering what's going to happen next. And I'm sure if you're like me, you can relate to what the disciples might have been wondering as well. And Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. And he gives a solution. Verse 1, he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. So if our hearts are troubled, we can believe in God and believe in Jesus, the God-man. And then he gives us a promise of hope in verse 2. It says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? Jesus is talking about heaven here. And he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. The promise is that heaven waits for those who believe in Jesus and who follow him. You see, sin and sickness and viruses, you know, pain, they don't have to trouble our hearts today. You see, we know 2,000 years later, looking back, that in Christ, the resurrection of Jesus, we have the hope of eternal life. But the disciples on their side of the cross, the empty tomb, well, none of this made sense. So one of the disciples, Thomas, he asks a question. Verse 5, Thomas says to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answers, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, then you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." You know, as we read those words today of Jesus, I hope that we will hear what he is saying, that we will listen to him. These are God's words. The only way to the Father in heaven is through Jesus Christ alone. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And we must know Jesus in order to know God. And in verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 8, Philip pipes in. He's like, "All right, already. Okay, I get it. You know, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And again, in verse 9, Jesus answers Philip. He says, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Verse 10, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me?" I want you to remember those words, especially anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, because we're going to come back to those in just a minute. But let's look at the rest of verse 10 through 12. Jesus says, "The words I say to you do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves." And here Jesus is reminding them of what we talked about last Sunday from John chapter 10, that Jesus showed that he was God, and he told them that he was God with his works and his words, so that they may see and we may hear and we may believe and we may follow him as Lord. It's all right here. But I want to jump back to verse 9, where Jesus tells Philip, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." And I want to camp out there on this verse today. And the reason for that is because so far in our God-man series, we have taken a real good look at Jesus being God in the flesh. And what I'd like to do for the next few minutes is take a look at not just Jesus being God, but who is Jesus, the man? I love this study. I love to talk about this, because I think that in seeing Jesus as a man, that we can really understand and relate to him and understand that God relates to us. Let's go back to the words of Jesus to Philip. What do we see when we look? What did Philip see when he looked at Jesus? I mean, who was Jesus? What was he like? In fact, why does it matter? Who was Jesus, the man? "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Well, honestly, there's quite a list here. We could talk all day about who Jesus was, but the first thing we need to know is that he really existed. Jesus really existed in the flesh. No historians would argue with this fact. Jesus of Nazareth lived. He was born of a baby from a virgin named Mary in the town of Bethlehem. He was raised in a small town named Nazareth, and he would actually end up in a big city named Jerusalem. Jesus was the stepson, maybe you can relate to that, of a man named Joseph, who was Jewish. And Joseph was a carpenter, a blue-collar guy. And Jesus had brothers and sisters, too. We know that about his life. And by age 12, he would be on his way to becoming a rabbi. And Jesus would begin his ministry at 30 years old. We know these things about Jesus, but what did he look like? You know, if you have a pencil or a paper today, or maybe something to draw, I would just encourage you right now, just go ahead and draw a picture of what you think Jesus might look like, especially kids. And draw a picture of what you think he looks like and then post it later on Facebook, maybe in the comments or later on your side. I'd like to see what you think Jesus looked like, because honestly, you can't mess up. The Bible doesn't describe Jesus in the way that he looked. We don't know what he looked like. He's never really described in the Bible. Isaiah predicts that the Messiah would be just a normal looking man. And we could assume that because Jesus was Jewish, that he probably had certain features about him, like we saw earlier in the video. Maybe Jesus had dark skin because he was always out in the sun, or he was physically fit because he walked everywhere and he worked very hard with his hands growing up. We might assume that maybe Jesus was hairy because he was a wanderer, and you know, the manscaping wasn't a whole big thing then. You know, it was a barbershop on every corner for him to go to. As we read about his life, we see that he was humbly dressed as well. There was just nothing special about his clothes either. What did Jesus look like? Who was he? Those are great questions. And the Bible answers some of them, but that's just a little bit of what the Bible says. But even more importantly, I think, what is to look at the kind of man that Jesus was physically. And in this way, we might be able to relate to him and I find hope in this. I find hope in who Jesus was physically, because we can understand that he had a lot in common with us, with you, and with me. So, what kind of man was Jesus physically? Well, we know that he came from heaven to earth, and he put on limitations on himself, human limitations. He was exposed to the elements. He developed a personality. Philippians chapter 2 says, being in the very nature God, that he made himself nothing. Jesus actually took on the very nature of a servant and was made in human likeness. We know that Jesus was tempted. In fact, tempted beyond what any of us might be tempted. In the beginning of his ministry, he was tempted by Satan in the desert, physically and spiritually and emotionally, and he did not sin. But he was tempted. Maybe you can relate to that today. Jesus lived most of his life outdoors. In fact, I think that Jesus was a rugged outdoorsman. I'm not sure that he was, you know, like Bear Grylls or something, but man, we can be sure that Jesus was a tough guy and he knew how to handle himself outside. In fact, he walked everywhere in the hot sun and he didn't have any fancy shoes on. I mean, Jesus had these sandals and that's all he had. Jesus fished and he hung around with fishermen. And he created these amazing fish stories with him. I think Jesus understood the land, and he spent some of his time outside, maybe in the dirt and farming, because he told so many stories about this. He talked about the vines and the branches, and he talked about various kinds of trees and good soil and bad soil. An outdoorsman. I also, man, this is just a real like guy thing that Jesus did that amazes me, that when he healed the blind man, he spit in the dirt. And he took the mud in his hands and he rubbed it on the blind man's eyes. Jesus, the outdoorsman. You know, I think Jesus was tender and compassionate. As we read the scriptures, we see that. But also, he was very strong physically. Again, a carpenter. He worked with his hands. And Jesus also, as we know, took a Roman beating before he died and was forced to carry his own cross and then lasted hours on that cross before dying. Jesus, and he was strong. A strong man. We know that he liked to eat. He liked to drink. Maybe you can relate to this today, but Jesus got tired. He got tired and he got hungry. He got thirsty. We also know that Jesus was mentally tough, that he calculated everything that he do and he could stand up for himself, especially before Jewish leaders and Roman courts. We also know that Jesus had a sense of humor. And I don't think I'm reading, you know, too much into this, but I love this about Jesus. That he had a sense of humor, that he was actually, you know, kind of a funny person. We see this in his parables, you know, about camels and needles and planks in people's eyes. And we see him making analogies that just had humor in them. We see that Jesus was great around kids. And kids just loved to be around Jesus. And he went to parties. Jesus was fun to be around. I would just search through the scriptures. I'd love to picture Jesus. And maybe you do too. Doing most of his ministry with a smile on his face. He was a man of joy. But Jesus also got angry. He also got angry. It was always righteous anger. We see this as he turned over the tables and the temple courts and he fought towards injustice. He got angry. He also got frustrated. And maybe you can relate to this today. He got frustrated with his disciples and with the Pharisees sometimes. And Jesus even felt sorrow. He felt grief. In John 11, we see where Jesus lost one of his best friends, Lazarus, that he wept because he loved him so much. And near the end of his life, on the cross, we might assume that Jesus had even lost his own father, Joseph, his earthly father. Because as he looked down on the cross, he commissioned his friend John to take care of his mother because his father wasn't there. Maybe you can relate to that today. And you can be sure that God can certainly relate to you, to your grief. We know that Jesus felt pain. We know that he felt death. We're going to talk about his death next week. But we also know that after Jesus came back from the dead, that he did so in a physical body, a real human body. And with that body, he fished some more and he got together with his disciples and they shared more time together. He even cooked breakfast for them and enjoyed it on the beach. Jesus, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And in Jesus, we get the physical, tangible image of the eternal, invisible God. We have his real human life recorded on the pages of the Bible. You see, in Jesus, God literally walked in our shoes. The Apostle Paul, he would drive this point home later in the New Testament in Colossians chapter 1. He would say that the Son, Jesus, God's word, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In him, all things were created. The God-man. So does it really matter? At the end of the day, does it really matter that Jesus was a man? Well, I think it does. And it does because in Jesus, we know that God can and does relate to you and to me. I love how Max Lucado puts it in his book, Unshakable Hope. He uses Hebrews 4:15, which says, "Our high priest, Jesus, is able to understand our weaknesses." And then he writes this. It says, "God became flesh in the form of Jesus Christ. He was miraculously conceived, yet naturally delivered. He was born, yet born of a virgin. Had Jesus simply descended to earth in the form of a mighty being, you might respect him, but never want to draw near to him. After all, how could God understand what it means to be human? On the other hand, had Jesus been biologically conceived with two earthly parents, you might draw near to him, but you wouldn't want to worship him. After all, he would be no different than you and me. But if Jesus were both God and man at the same time, then you would have the best of both worlds. Neither his humanity nor deity would be compromised. You see, he was fully human and he was fully divine. Because of the first, we draw near. And because of the latter, we worship." But does this promise matter? He goes on, "It does. If you ever wonder whether God understands you or listens to you. The one who hears your prayers understands your pain. He never shrugs or scoffs or dismisses physical struggle. He had a human body. He gets you. Jesus was so human that he could touch people and so mighty that he could heal them. He was so human that he spoke with an accent and so heavenly that he spoke with authority. He was so human that he could blend in unnoticed for 30 years and so mighty that he could change history and be unforgotten for 2,000 years. Jesus, all man, yet all God." And if you're like me, these real things about this real man, Jesus, matter, especially today. Especially today, because we need to know that we can put our hope in God with confidence, knowing that through Jesus, God understands our troubled hearts. He understands every feeling, every temptation, every joy, everything that we feel, everything that we go through inside and out. And we can have hope. We can have hope because no matter what we are going through, God can relate to it. Going back to John chapter 2, way back, it says that Jesus knew all men. He didn't need man's testimony about man because he knew what was in a man. Jesus was a real person. And in Jesus, God can relate to us, relates to us. But even more importantly, in Jesus, God became a human, not just to relate to us, but to save us, to save us. You see, because of our sin, salvation requires a life for a life, a blood sacrifice. And Jesus really lived and really died so that we could live forever. Jesus, he was fully God and fully man so that God could fully save. C.S. Lewis would write, "The Son of God became a man that men might become sons of God." If you are a Christ follower today, you need to know this and have hope in this. You are a son. You are a daughter of the living God. You have nothing to fear and you have hope to share. Jesus came to save us from our sin, to save us from hell, to save us from whatever fear you might have in dying. The God-man came to give us life, to give us hope. Hope. And look, I know that this coronavirus, man, it's serious. It's a physical threat. And we all have our concerns about it, but I'm afraid if we're not careful that it might become a spiritual threat as well. In fact, all this stuff can just consume our thoughts and our words and our hearts and our hope. So today, I just want to encourage you, if that's the case, that you would just turn off some of the news and turn to the Lord. Look, you know what to do by now. You know how to follow the CDC recommendations and, you know, and the things that they're saying, that wash your hands and you know, and take care of yourselves and stay away from each other and serve other people at the same time. I mean, all those things are important. Pray, plan, do joyful things. Take some time to be thankful and keep your eyes on Jesus. Jesus, who said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." In fact, later in John 14, verse 27, he would say it again. See, whatever this COVID-19 brings, and whatever statistics you're reading, the fact is, all of us have 100% chance of dying someday, of a virus or not. But in Christ, in Jesus Christ, we also have 100% chance to live forever. Have hope in that. In our Father's house, there are many rooms, Jesus said. He said he has gone there to prepare a place for us, and he will come back and take us to be with him, to be in the place where he is. And if you are following Jesus on earth, you can have hope in this. He promises to come and to get us and to take us home, to be with the Father in heaven. We can live forever in Christ. That is the promise of the God-man. And if you're not a follower of Jesus today, please, please don't be more concerned about the current crisis than you are about your eternal crisis. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no other way to the Father in heaven but through him. Know Jesus and know the Father. The great news is you can know him today. You can know him and you can love him. You can follow him. Give him your life and trust in the hope of Jesus. Turn from your old life. Be baptized. In fact, right here in this room, we have a baptistry waiting. If that's something that you want to make a decision to do, and then follow Jesus as Lord. Hope. Hope in the God-man. You know, today, we've seen Jesus, the man today, in Christ. In Christ, we've seen that God really does relate to us, and we've seen that God really did come as a man to save us. So as we leave here today, have hope. Hope. And then share your hope. I hope you wrote something down. I hope you will. And take it out and share that with someone you know today, this week. Share the hope of Jesus, the God-man. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you so much, but we thank you for loving us first. God, we thank you for the gift of Jesus, your Son, who came from heaven to earth, God in the flesh, but also lived life on this earth as a man who understands everything that we're going through on a daily basis, God, our emotions, our physical pain, God, the needs that we have. Jesus went through some of those very same things. And we thank you for that. God, we thank you that he not only lived his life, but he gave his life so that each and every one of us could have the hope of heaven. So God, today, we want to just wrap our hearts and wrap our arms and wrap our minds around the hope that we have in Jesus. God, we thank you that our hearts don't have to be troubled, that you have indeed gone and prepared a place for us, that we can believe in God and we can also believe in Jesus. And upon that belief, we can stand up from this place today and we can walk with our heads held high and our hope secured firmly in you. And God, I pray that we would do that. I pray you would heal those who are sick, not just here around us, but nationwide and around our world who are suffering from this virus, God. And I pray that they would see the hope of Jesus. God, I pray for those around us at work or on the street or anywhere that we go this week, and especially those in our own homes, that we would be able to share and understand and live the hope of Jesus together. God, I pray a blessing on each home and every listener today. God, that you would just instill your hope in them, in their lives, in their soul, in their spirit. And for those who don't know you, Jesus, who aren't following you as Savior, God, I pray that they would make that decision right now today. God, that they would reach out, make that phone call. God, that they would call the church or that they would show up this week and just say, hey, I'm ready to make that decision to give my life to Jesus once and for all and forever, to be baptized into Christ and live with the eternal hope of the God-man. It's in his mighty name we pray. Amen.